No, you're going to have to forgive me. Like, Amy couldn't put my scriptures up on the board because I just asked for all of John. And then, like, she's like, I can't fit it. So we're going to have to open our Bibles. So forgive me, I did ask her, said, well, I don't know, but maybe just John 14, 15, and 16. Just get that up there. And she's like, that's not going to work. So I promise we'll be out by Mother's Day. I might get emotional today. I'm going to share with you guys one of my deep things today. And the Lord was just, I just want to brag on Jesus today. And tell you about how special he is to me. And we all have kind of our thing with the Lord. Some people, it really touches their heartstring when they see the Father, you know. And some people, they see the bridegroom or see the bread of life or they see, you know, the freeing the captives free. You know, there's something that touches each of our heartstrings. We have this thing that's inside the Word that kind of romanticizes us with Jesus Christ. And we were saying this earlier. Us guys, we're a little bit kind of standoffish about letting Jesus romanticize us, you know what I'm saying? And we're kind of a little bit, but I'm going to tell you guys right now, get that out of your head. There's nothing more beautiful than letting Jesus be a little more romantic with you, especially in the Word of God, okay? So my thing is that really, really touches my heartstring that is the vine. He's the true vine. That's my adoration of him, is the true vine. I don't know why that is, why it always touches my heartstrings, but it just does. He's the true vine. And let me put the disclaimer real quick here about Jesus. He's not like a vine, okay? He's not like a vine, and we can get this image of like, oh, the kingdom is like you cast the need. No. He's the true vine. Everything else is a shadow of that, right? Just like when you eat something in your belly, you're eating food. Jesus isn't like food you put in your belly. He is the bread of life. And what you eat is symbolic of what he does because he's the true sustainer of who you are. What you eat is just a shadow of what he really is. Okay? So we've got to start kind of like redefining how we define Jesus. He's the truth, and those things in our lives are shadows of him and his truth. So we're not defining Jesus by like necessarily like vines on a grape. That's just symbolic of what he really is to me. Does that make sense? Okay. So I just wanted to kind of get that kind of little disclaimer out there because it kind of helps us put in perspective sometimes what we're looking in the Word so that we don't miscalculate the significance of our Lord Jesus. You know? And just narrowly kind of like put him in this little box of capturing of what we just kind of see with our eyes rather than knowing in truth in our spirit. Okay? So to kind of set this up, so we're going to talk about John 15 a little bit, and we're talking about abiding, and we're going to talk about what he talks about being the true vine. But I want to set the stage real quick because I don't think I could not begin to value what's being said in John 15 until I kind of got a picture of what's happening right then to the disciples, okay? And this has gotten a nice little tangent from Easter because we just had it. So I want us to kind of delve into a little bit of John 14 and kind of get an idea and kind of set the stage of what's happening to the disciples so that we can understand exactly why John put 15, 16, and 17 in the Word when you don't really see it in any other Gospels. They're all in red, right? You hit some hintings of like maybe John 16, John 13, and 14, but chapter 15 about the true vine and abiding, you won't find that in the other Gospels. So John saw something and knew something that I think we need to grasp because he looked back on it and said, that's super important that they understand this. And I have a really great sort of like admiration for John because he got to lean on the breast of Jesus. And not only that, but he knew that was his rightful place. Is that amazing? He was the one Jesus loved. Man, I want to keep saying that every day. I'm the one Jesus loves. That's me. He loves me. I mean, what audacity, what boldness, what confidence. He didn't say, I love Jesus. He said, Jesus, I'm the one he loves. Right? That's awesome. He knew something. I think we got to figure out what that is today. I think to truly understand what Jesus goes into John 15 and 1 and says, I'm the true vine. I think to understand that we need to see what was going on with the disciples at the time. So let's just kind of set the stage. Go with me to John 14 real quick. And I'll kind of just set the stage real here with this. So let me just kind of like paraphrase 13 a little bit. What's going on? Okay, here's the Last Supper, right? First off, Jesus comes in. They're kind of arguing a little bit who's going to be the greatest. You know, who's going to like lead and stuff like that. They come in, you know, do a little fellowship, whatever. Jesus does this really crazy thing, like getting down and washing people's feet, even Judas Iscariot, who's going to deny him, right? Gets up to Peter. You know, Peter, just like me, puts his foot in his mouth every other time. I think Andrew says it's like the only reason he, like, opens his mouth is to change feet. And so what he does, you know, it's like Jesus tells him, if I don't wash your feet, you can have nothing of me. And then he puts the other foot in the mouth and says, well, wash all of me. And Jesus like, Peter, come on, you're already clean, okay? So then we're kind of talking about, then he starts to give them some information about what's going to be happening, and he says this kind of fun, this really crazy thing. He says, I'm going to be leaving, okay? I'm going to be leaving. And then he talks about dying, and of course, and then Peter, again, puts his foot in his mouth, right, in 13, and says, Lord, I'll die with you. I'll die before you die. And Jesus is like, will you? It's like, before it's over, you're going to deny me three times, right? So kind of get this picture in your head. Jesus has just told the disciples, they're supposed to be having a great time. He's washing their feet. They're all feeling a little bit kind of like, a little bit confused at this point, but at the same time, joyous because they're with him. They're celebrating this thing, and he drops this bomb on them and says, I'm leaving and dying and going someplace that you can't go right now. That's the stage, okay? All right, so let's go to 14. And 14, verse 1. So the first thing he says after this is, let not your heart be troubled. Okay, don't be afraid. And I'm sorry, I brought my wrong Bible. I brought the King James, so bear with me. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, right? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, and whither I go ye know, and the way you know. Okay. Now, if I really was just intent on listening to Jesus at that point, and not fixated on the fact of what he just said about he's leaving and dying, my first thought would have been, awesome. Dude, I'm getting a mansion. Jesus, indoor pool. Great. You're going to build a mansion for me, and you're coming back to get me. Right? There was no high fives. There was like, dude, mine's going to be so much nicer than yours. Okay? He just got them saying, there's so many mansions in my, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, because if Jesus prepares it, you know it's got to be awesome and amazing. And I'm going to come back and get you. All right? But it felt like they went right over the head. Because the next thing Thomas says, in verse 5, he says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Their biggest fear is losing him. Well, I don't understand. You're saying we know the way and where you're going, but we don't know. Where are you going? What's happening? We don't understand. What's the way? Can you start seeing what's happening here with these people, with the disciples? Jesus says something pretty crazy. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, cometh unto the Father, but by me. For me, that's not a lot of help. I was like, dude, where are you going? Okay? It's like, you're saying you're the way, and you're leaving, so I'm scratching my head thinking, what in the world are you talking about? All right? Then he goes on to say, if you had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And Philip's like, what? Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you that you have not known me, Philip? That you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? And then he goes on to say, believest thou now that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Okay? can you begin to see that Jesus is linked, is solidifying and showing you for a fact that him and the Father are one. He's absolutely unionizing himself with the Father. If there has been any question up to this point that him and the Father are not one, this is it. This is as plain as it gets on your face. You see me, you see the Father. We're the same thing. We're so one, you cannot discern between us two. Okay? Believest 10, believest thou not that I am the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father dwelleth in me, he doth the works. Okay, I'm sorry I said that already. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he will do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Oh, I got to slow down. I got the thing. Sorry. I get excited. So, think about this. He's saying, great, me and the Father are one. You're going to do these amazing things greater than what I've done because I'm leaving. Okay? If it was me, I would have been thinking about a little boy who had epilepsy the last time Jesus left me and went onto a mountain and I couldn't heal this kid. And Jesus had to come back from the mountain and save the day. And now you're saying you're going to do greater works, but you're leaving. And there's no rescue plan here. It's just us. Can you see they might have been just a little bit skeptical, a little bit fearful, not understanding what's happening here, not figuring out how in this world is this going to happen because we've already messed it up before and you had to come bail us out. I remember a time when there was a storm and we had to wake you up to save us. What happens when we're in a storm this time? You're not going to be there for us to wake you up. Do you understand what I'm coming from here? Can you see what's going on with these people? All right, let's keep going. Where am I? Okay. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may what? Abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall also live. All that day ye shall know that I am my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. What a powerful verse. All that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments. And let me tell you what that word hath means. It's the same word they used for pregnancy. What they would do is add another word, I think it was escader or something like that, and it literally means to have in union within the belly. So it's talking about something more than just possession. It's talking about a union with something to almost be pregnant with or clothed with. The other word that it talks about is being clothed with. So he's not talking about just observing. He's talking about being pregnant and clothed with these things. Okay? And keepeth them, which means you pay attention to them. Make sure you're wearing your clothes. Make sure you're taking care of the pregnant thing that's inside of you. Okay? He is that loveth me, and that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And then Judas, who's not Iscariot, because that guy's already gone. He says a really, really important question that they're scratching their head over, not understanding how this is going to work out. He says, Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou you will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the whole world? How are you going to do this? We've all seen you, but what about the world? How are they going to see you? How are they going to know who you are? You're leaving. Okay? And he says this thing. Jesus answered him and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And he will come into him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things I have spoken to you because being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then he goes on to say, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What he's saying is, I'm going to manifest myself through you. Because you know me, and you know my word, and I've put my word inside of you. He's not talking about grabbing something. He's not talking, hey, the proof of your love is keeping my commandments. He says, no. The proof of you keeping the commandments is the proof that you realize that he loves you. Amen. Right? And then he says, because you're mine, we're going to come and live in you. And that's how we're going to manifest to the world. That's what he's saying there. And he goes on to say, I'm telling you while I'm present with you, but you're not going to get this right now. I've got to send something else that's going to remind you all the time. A comforter that's going to bring you into all remembrance of all this truth, everything you need, because you're not going to understand with this. I'm going to show you a different way. Okay? All right, let's just keep going. I'll try to hurry on this. You have heard, this is 28, you have heard how I have said unto you, I go away and come again to you. If you love me, you would rejoice. Because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before, it come to pass, that when it comes to pass, ye might believe. Because it's happening, guys. He was leaving. He was dying. And he was going to rise again, and then he's going to go and be with the Father. Okay? Hereafter, I will not talk much with you. And this, to me, is such a powerful thing, what he says next. For the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. And that last verse says, but the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go. He's doing this because out of love, love for you. But he said something right there. The enemy has nothing in me. And the reason why that's so important, guys, is because when we abide in him, the enemy can't touch it. Amen. There's nothing in him of the enemy. And when we abide in him, there's nothing the enemy can do about it. There's nothing he can touch it. He cannot stop it. He can do nothing to even scratch the surface of it. It is a union that's unbreakable. Paul says that, right? What can separate us from the love of God, guys? There's nothing of the enemy in him. He says, let's go. Let's go start walking. And I can just imagine this. They're walking, murmuring, kind of saying a few things like, we have no idea what he's talking about. We're freaked out. Because if they understood it, they wouldn't have scattered. There's only one person, I think, who got it. He's the one who stayed at Jesus' feet the whole time. John. And John recorded the next thing. The next thing that was said. Let's think about this for 1 second. Jesus just said, you need to keep my commandments and be obedient to me. You need to manifest me to the world, right? Okay? You need to do greater works than I've been doing, right? And if it's me, I'm thinking, how? How? Okay? And then John records this next thing. John 15:1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And I'm just going to read a little bit here. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Let me tell you a little something real quick, guys. I've heard so many sermons on this, and not one of them, well, I can't say not all of them, but most of them are not good. I feel condemned. I feel like I'm worthless. Do you know why Jesus said this at this time? Because all they could think of was the fruit. How are they were going to get it done? What is it going to look like? And he just said, you know what? I'm the true vine, but you also have the Father who's the husbandman. It's his job. Stop looking at the fruit. Because if you're looking at the fruit, you're not looking at the vine. He's saying this not so that we can be fearful that we're not producing fruit. He says, you have a Father who knows how to cultivate fruit, guys. It's not your job. Lay it down. Stop trying to figure out how all this is going to happen. He's saying, listen, you know what this word means? It means to take it away? It literally is called arrow. It literally means to raise up. It doesn't mean to cast away. It means to raise up, not let something droop on the ground. When you have vines, what you do in there, something's drooping, you take it and you secure it more to the vine so that it's in the light. The Father knows how to cultivate fruit. That's his job. That's what Jesus is saying. So we stop looking at the fruit. Because that's all they were worried about. How am I going to do this? How am I going to be obedient? How am I supposed to do these greater works? And he said, you have someone who's going to cultivate that all in you. All right? And it says, and you are clean because of the word. And we all have that word inside of us. It's the true word. And you are clean. Everybody say, I am clean. You are clean. Stop looking at the fruit. Amen? Then he goes on to say, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. That's the answer. The answer to the entire question. How? How's this all going to come about? How's this all going to be made bright, right? Because Jesus keeps saying these radical things. It's better if I go. How is it better? You can't even get it now, but once I leave, you'll get it even greater. You'll have more communion with me. In John 16, 22, he says, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have so much joy, no one can take it from you. That's the type of joy you're going to have. He says in John 16, he goes on, it's like a woman in travail, like a woman who's pregnant and having birth, right? He says it hurts for a little while, that sorrow, but once the birth comes, it's so much greater than anything that you've ever had, any of the sorrow. Because it's all about the birth. It's all about the life that it's bringing. The birth is so much greater than the sorrow. And luckily, we got to go right into the birth. So we have nothing to complain about. He was saying these things to establish something inside of them because they needed it to continue. It was transforming a walking with him to abiding in him. And this is what we're talking about. This was the answer to everything. And John understood it. Because I think sometimes that this abiding in him, going into the secret place, is just a facet of the gospel. It's like healing. It's like prosperity. You're not getting it. It's the culmination of the gospel. He didn't call you to just salvation. He called you to abiding. We're not supposed to go just get people saved. We're supposed to go make disciples of them, which only comes through abiding. We got to look further. We got to look further than the initial response of salvation to what he's truly after, which is you. I don't know if you guys know this person. His name's Arabella M. James. And I want to show you what he says. He says this, another special assurance is given, namely, his Father is the husbandman. Jesus Christ is the vine. The Holy Spirit is the sap, the nourishment which circulates through the branches, conveying to them the peculiar and distinctive properties of the vine itself. And the father is the husbandman, engaged in cultivating and training those branches, directing his divine skill and power to the immediate object of increasing their fullness. Another special assurance is given, namely, his father is the husbandman, Jesus Christ is the vine, the Holy Spirit is the sap. The nourishment which circulates through the branches, conveying to them the peculiar and distinctive properties of the vine itself. And the Father is the husbandman engaged in cultivating and training those branches, directing his divine skill and power to the immediate object of increasing their fruitfulness. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he didn't say he was finished. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have an occupation right now. And their sole occupation is you. That is the purpose and occupation which they are completely fixated on, is you. The Father's cultivating you. The vine is the anchor from which you sustain your nourishment of the sap of the Holy Spirit. And that's biblical. Romans 5:5 says what? It says that these things don't make us ashamed. Why? Because the Father has poured out his love into our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit. The sap which pours into your heart comes through the Holy Spirit by abiding in the place of the vine. Picture this, guys, in your head. Jesus Christ, seated in heaven, anchored and rooted in heaven, with the Holy Spirit flowing the essence of heaven itself in the sap of divinity into you, and the way you get nourished by it is to cling to the vine. The Father took you from a place of destruction and just nothingness and grafted you into this vine of Jesus Christ so that you could take on the properties of the vine and show fruit conducive to the vine. Andrew Murray says this. He says, this is a really neat thing. He says that aside from Jesus, you can do nothing. But did you know what? Aside from you, he can do nothing. The vine needs the branches, and the branches need the vine. Actually, I think I might have a quote in there by that. Let me see if I can find it real quick. Andrew Murray says this. He says, "All his fullness, all his riches are for thee, O believer. For the vine does not live for itself, keeps nothing for itself, but exists only for the branches. All that Jesus is in heaven is for us. He has no interest that is separate from ours. As our representative, he stands before the Father. And all the branches possesses belongs to the vine. The branch does not exist for itself, but to bear fruit that can proclaim the excellence of the vine. It has no reason of existence except to be of service to the vine." That's the union of Jesus with us. He does not exist for himself. He has everything he has is for us, so that we can be the representation of the fruit of who he is to the world. That's the answer to Jesus' question. How are you going to manifest yourself to the world? Because my branches will bear my fruit, and fruit that will remain. That's what we're about. That's everything. That's our purpose. That's our meaning here. Okay? If we're not about the business of our Father, what are we doing here? Better go home. Paul says that. Better go home than be here. Better be with Jesus. But he saw something. He says, "No, it's better I bear fruit to the people who need him." That's what he said. We getting this? Awesome. Trying to see where I'm going to go from here. Jesus is the true vine, guys. You know, he said one time, it said, the plant can't grow until the seed first dies. And he died right? So that he could become that vine anchored in heaven for us. So that everything we need, the sustenance that we need, the life that we need, the security that we need, you know, the security of the branch is in the solidity of the vine. What can absolutely take away the vine of Jesus Christ rooted in heaven? Especially once the enemy has nothing in him. There's nothing he can do to stop it. The only thing that can stop it is us not abiding. And abiding does not just mean just going into the secret place. Abiding is a 24/7 thing. The secret place is a great place to go and be with him and be nourished and stuff like that, but it needs to abide all day. It's an all-day thing, guys. This is what he's talking about. This is the life. We have to start seeing the value of what we're talking about here. They had all the same questions that we have. How do we make this work? How is this possible? How can we do this, Lord? It's impossible for us to do this. And it's the same answer it was back then. Abide. Just abide. So what is abide? Let's just talk real quick. What does abide mean? Oh, yeah, I'm getting to it. I think the best definition I came up with was Andrew Murray. And I love these guys. I've not really read many things better than this. There's one guy named Arabella M. James. He did something on called, I think, like Meditations on John 15. And then also, like, Andrew Murray, some great stuff. And it's just the Lord just poured out into my heart a lot of these things. And I'm living this now, guys. I'm going to live this completely. Okay? Andrew Murray says this. Abiding is nothing but the acceptance of my position, the consent to be there, the surrender of faith to the strong vine still to hold the feeble branch. Yes, I will. I do abide in thee, blessed Lord Jesus. It's that simple. It's just the recognition of the necessity of it. It's the consent to be there and to be held by the true vine. And he's talking about faith here, guys. You know, there's a passage in Galatians. We have to turn there because we're going to run out of time here a little bit. There's a passage in Galatians that talks about, oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? I mean, if we translated that in today's terms, we'd be like, you idiots. I mean, that's kind of the harshest of what it is. You didn't call somebody foolishness. That was like the thing, you know. It's like even I think what Jesus said, like, don't call somebody a fool. You know, it's like... But, oh, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? You began in faith. Now, why are you trying to continue in the flesh? So do me this favor. Think back of the moment that Jesus saved you. And those moments, I remember, I was really young, but I still remember. I remember the impossibility of the task. I remember the weight of everything on me and how in the world could someone who died 2,000 years ago take away this from me and absolutely give me something new? And I was just a kid. It seemed like an impossibility, right? How this could be cleansed. Some of you, I don't know everyone's past here, but some of you probably have had some really interesting past. How could the impossibility of a cleansing blood come and take away everything my past holds? How could this love be so unconditional that he's looked inside of the deepest recesses of the blackness of my heart that I've seen, and he says, I love you unconditionally, that's for me. Seems impossible at the time. But when we answered the call of Jesus, what happened? It was possible. And it became a foundation of our life. Abiding is no different than that. We've got to start acknowledging the fact more than just an acknowledgement of a fact. We have to start to become a realization of the heart that this thing is not only possible, it's the necessity we need to live this life. That it's not just, we tend to think sometimes that the secret place is only made for the Eric Gilmores and the Dan Mohlers and the Bill Johnsons. And Jesus is like, the secret place is made for the broken. It's made for the feeble. It's made for the sinful. It's made for the people who's failed today. That's what it's made for. Don't cleanse yourself up. You walk cleansed into it. Because the Father knows how to cultivate fruit. But why do we hold ourselves back in not giving Jesus consent to be there because of our misgivings? Right? I do it. Why do we do that? Why do we hold back? Saying, Lord, I can abide with you in a small place over here, but at my job, man, something different. Right? When everything in our lives, just like the disciples, every aspect of our life is made to be nourished and established in abiding in him, the true vine. We've got to start being able to see that. We've got to at least start seeing the possibility of it and start denying any thought against that. It is possible. It is a guarantee. It's a divine privilege. He's taken us to this place, grafted us into the vine so that we can be partakers of the divine nature. And the only one holding us back is us, because their sole occupation is to get you there and cultivate you in that place. They've done everything and are doing everything to get you to this place. And the only one who holds us back is us, because we don't have faith. We don't believe. How can it be for me? But he saved me in my worst state. He gave us Jesus. Why would he not give us all things? He saved me at my worst point. Not just so I can go to heaven, but I can abide with him, because that's what he wants. That's his heart. It's easy to fall in love with Jesus when you see his heart for you. How he woos you. You know, in Song of Solomon, I haven't even looked at my notes. But I did a teaching a long time ago about the desires of our heart. And I broke it down and said, honestly, what I see is everything stems from a root, you know. And I know we have lots of different desires, but ultimately I believe we have one desire that just kind of like roots up and branches. And that one desire is to be desired. We want someone to desire us, to love us, to accept us. We try to make ourselves look good for people and stuff like that so that they'll see us and say, okay, you're desirable. And the whole desire of God is for you, to give you that. He's so desirous of us. And so, Song of Solomon, he talks about that. It's like, I'm not going to go into that. It's a little racy. But but he talks about it. He says, you know, he just starts describing like every aspect of his wife. I mean, every aspect of his wife. In beauty and in splendor. You know what I'm saying? The hair is like the lion's mane. And I know some of them are kind of like, you might have like gone a little different direction on that one. But he just every aspect. Beautiful, gorgeous. I want to be with you. Every just desire poured out onto a page. And then down in the middle of the chapter, the wife has a reply. And she says, I am the object of his desire. And they go and have intimacy. Every day in the secret place, that's your job. Let yourself be wooed by God. By Jesus, because he wants to describe you and pour out his desire on you every day so that you fall in love with him again and say that one simple statement, I am the object of his desire, and you will live fulfilled. Awesome. Isn't that Jesus awesome? Isn't it amazing? It's so simple. This thing. It's so simple. It's just yielding to truth. It's just yielding to him. And yet everything in our life tries to keep us from it. Why do you think that is? Because it's the culmination of his plan for us was abiding, to be the true vine. Now you can see why much the true vine. And I didn't even get through all my notes, but let me see if there's anything else I want to read you guys before we do communion. I wasn't that long today. See that? Good, right? I'm just going to read this one thing to you because this is by A.M. James, because I want this to kind of sink in, and I want you to do some homework. I want you to go, and I want you to start thinking about these things, meditating on these things, okay? The enemy cannot take this from you, but you can live unfulfilled, right? We don't want any drooping vines here, okay? We want to have fruit and fruit that lasts, okay? And I don't want little tiny fruits. I want big, juicy fruits, okay? I'm not looking at the fruit because the fruit's for them. The world. It's for them to come pick from. It's for you guys to come pick from when you need edification or built up or whatever. It's for you guys to see these things and say, yep, I'm the one Jesus loves. And the world will see that. And the world will see that. They'll know you by your love for one another, because I poured it out in you. The Holy Spiritual sap that's circulating through us, that nourishes us, right? So he says this, to realize, not merely to accept as an acknowledged fact, but to realize in our minds and hearts the glorious deity of him whose call sounds forth to longing hearts with such exceeding sweetness, is no small step towards gaining the full privilege to which we are invited. We've got to realize the possibility of this, and not only the possibility, of the necessity. All right? For longing is by itself of no use. Still less can there be any profit in reading of the blessed results to be obtained from a close and personal union with the Lord if we believe that union to be practically beyond our reach. His words are not intended to be a very lovely song of one who hath a pleasant voice, the echoes of which linger for a while in our hearts and then die away. They are meant to be a living and intensely precious reality, and this they can never become unless we are sure that we may reasonably expect their entire accomplishment. It's not meant to be a lovely song you hear today on a Sunday, and then you tomorrow, and the song fades away. It has to become an intense reality and precious reality to us that we live by. This is no small thing when Jesus told them this. This is how you're going to live from now on. You can do nothing, guys, outside of union in the vine. That's not just an idea. That is a truth. You can do nothing outside of the Holy Spiritual sap of clinging to the vine. Nothing. Everything you do outside of that is worthless and powerless. Everything. If anything, it could be harmful. This is the reality of this. This is the seriousness. This was not a small statement when he said this. You can do nothing outside of the vine. He didn't say you were nothing. He said you can do nothing. So it doesn't matter how many programs at church we have. It doesn't matter how many people you pray for. It doesn't matter how many times you go and lay hands on people. If you're not abiding with him, it's nothing. That's the reality of it. Okay? Awesome. All right, well, let's pray and we'll do some communion. Oh, thank you, Lord. Lord, we're so thankful just for your beauty. Lord, I just ask for every person here today, just they can just open their hearts just to see just how beautiful you are, Lord Jesus. And not only that, but just how beautiful you see them. how you just want to woo every single person here, Lord God. Let us learn to be romanticized by you. Let us learn to put down our guards and our pride and let ourselves just become the object of your desire. We thank you, Lord, that everything we have and need is in you. And there's nothing the enemy can take away from that. There's no manipulation there. There's no deception there. There's no death there in you. We cling to you, Jesus. We cling to you with everything that we have. We thank you for being the vine, the true vine. We thank you, Father, for cultivating us. We want to show fruit that it just absolutely shows the excellence of the vine, Lord God, but we're just going to keep fixated on the vine. Holy Spirit, we just, our best and most glorious comforter, thank you so much for keeping, just pouring the sap of the truth and the love to us. We commit to hearing you, listening to you, and staying in that place with you. We thank you, Jesus, for everything. We love you. You're the true vine. You're all we need. Just solidify this in our hearts today so that when we walk out of this place, Lord God, it becomes reality. Thank you, Lord. We just bless these elements we're about to take to each and every person, Lord. For we know in our spirit, Lord God, we're communion with you greater than the disciples did that day. They were communing with you. We're communing in you. So much greater. So much more intimate, Lord. Let us realize that today, that this communion we have is more intimate than it was when John was leaning on the breast of Jesus. Because they were just with you, but we're in you. And you're in us. That union so beautiful, Lord. Let it be representative of that today. Thank you. Love you. In Jesus' name, amen.